you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is where we are going to be this morning. As I was preparing to launch this new sermon series, this new summer sermon series, I guess we should call it, I came across an article that talked about the benefits of reading bedtime stories to children. And it talked about, I guess there's like five or six benefits. It talks about how stories expand the imagination. Bedtime stories encourages communication within the child. It strengthens comprehension. It grows them, I guess, in their ability to really be communicators. It helps even with relaxation. I'm sure all of us who have read stories to our children, we know those times as we're reading, they simply fall asleep. I know my family, what we try to do, or especially when the kids were younger, is we would read different stories to our kids. I do want to recommend this. This is just a shameless plug, I know, but we don't get anything out of it. But if you're a young family and you don't yet have this book, the Jesus Storybook Bible, I would encourage you to get that. It's for sale at the information desk. Every story points ultimately to Jesus, and I want to encourage you with that one. We have read the R.C. Sproul books. If you don't know anything about these R.C. Sproul books, I would encourage you to purchase some of those as well, because basically, as he's a master storyteller, and ultimately every single one of his stories is redemptive in nature, and he does these incredible tie-ins that our young children can really understand the gospel a whole lot better after reading some of these books. But one of the books that my son Judah loves most, it's called Heaven. And as you know, Randy Alcorn, I believe it is, he wrote a book called Heaven, and it's kind of like, you know, the five love languages. You know, you have five love languages for everything, right? Even cats. There's like five love languages for cats, I believe, by the way. Sharon pointed that out to me this week. But one of the books that we got for our children was this book called Heaven. It was written by Randy Alcorn. And my son, Judah, after I read that book, Heaven, frequently he says to me these three words: read it again. Ever hear that? Read it again. Well, what's so good about reading stories again and again and again and again? Well, I would say simply this: stories, they're helpful, they're practical, they're attainable, they're developmentable, and I would say Jesus understood that. He understood the power of a story. And that's the reason why he would often speak in parables. What are parables? Parables are short stories with the spiritual truth, with the intent of cutting right to the heart of the listener. And Jesus' goal of using a simple story was that for every listener to see their heart. I mean, he wanted his listeners, as they heard these stories, he wanted them to see their heart motivation. He wanted them to see their heart dedication, their heart intentions. And if this is your first time being here, this is a perfect day to come in, because we're starting this new summer sermon series called Parables. And don't forget this little subtitle. I guess it's not up there anymore, but it's Parables, Stories That Capture the Soul. Because that's what these parables are all about. When you read the parables of Jesus, you've got to understand that this isn't just a cool little nugget, a cool little truth, a cool little sermon illustration within the big sermon. No, like, Jesus is telling you this story so that you might easily understand, but for the purpose of capturing your soul. So all summer long, we're going to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. We're going to be hearing his stories. And unlike children's stories that are often for the purpose of expanding the imagination and reading comprehension and increased communication, whatever it may be, the intention of Jesus' stories are to grow in our adoration and affection for the master storyteller. Really, his stories are about directing our attention on what it looks like to live for the eternal rather than the temporal. I mean, it would be an epic fail for us who call Vertical Church home to gather for the next 6 weeks and to sit at the feet of Jesus, hear the information, and not grow in our adoration.
So the goal of this series is that our souls would be captured by Christ. What's the soul? The soul, there's three aspects, right, to the soul. We've been talking about this all year long. So let me just define that really quickly. If maybe you haven't been here, what's the soul? The soul is the mind, it's the emotions, and it's the will. That's the three part of man, the three parts of man, mind, emotion, will. That's your soul. Jesus is seeking to capture your mind through these stories. He wants you to change your thinking as a result of every one of these parables that you hear this summer. He wants you to have changed feelings about maybe your life. And ultimately, he wants you to have changed living. That's the will as a result of these stories. So it's not just story time the next 6 weeks, and you're hearing from the master storyteller, but the whole goal, don't forget the big picture, it's to capture the soul. So if you would, if you're not there yet, turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, let me pray, and we are going to get right into God's word this morning. God, thank you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to worship this morning. God, thank you for already the word of God that we have heard. But Lord, I pray specifically as we embark on a new sermon series, as we sit at the feet of the Son, as we hear the Son share short stories for a heavenly purpose, for a kingdom purpose, for a purpose of capturing our soul, Lord, I pray that that indeed will happen to each and every one of us. I pray that for myself. I pray that as a result of today and these next 6 weeks, that we will leave this place changed, transformed, conformed more into the image of Jesus Christ, more like what it means to be a kingdom citizen because of these stories that we have heard. Lord, we commit this sermon series to you expectantly, but also asking for you to use them in our life for your name's sake. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, Matthew chapter 13 is a chapter of parables. These parables are lessons, really, on what should be the mission of every Christian. And Jesus is using stories in order to show us how to live in preparation for his second coming and the future kingdom. Now remember, and I know some of you have heard this before, but remember that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, it's kind of used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. And there are two parts to Christ's kingdom that he speaks about. There's this already part, and then there's the not yet part. The not yet part is when Jesus Christ, he's going to come back to this earth. He's going to rule and he's going to reign with justice and equity. Thank you, Jesus, right? And he's going to do it physically on this new earth. That's the not yet part. That's the future part. But there's another aspect to this kingdom. And it's the already part, which is the right now part. Right now, the king's kingdom has already been established. We don't see it physically, but where Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning right now is within the hearts of every one of us who have called out to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We sing it all the time. King of my heart, right? You're the king of my heart. Right? Jesus, he's king of our heart, and he's ruling and he's reigning on this earth right now through the lives of his people, through the lives of every church member who truly knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so here's what we must understand. I'm the king's people, and as one of the king's people, he is using me to accomplish his plans on this earth. And knowing that his people are going to be the means to accomplish his plan, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, Jesus plops himself down in a boat and he explains how kingdom citizens must have a new way of living. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, it starts out this way. That same day. Let me just stop right there for a second. On that day, that same day, you got to understand, that day had already been a very long day for the Lord. How many of you this week, you'd say, I've had a long day. Anybody? Long, or maybe even a long week, right? Yeah, we know what it's like to have these long days and these long weeks. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard to do ministry when we're exhausted physically and emotionally. Well, let me just tell you something. On this day, Jesus is about to start sharing some stories, mom and dad. And you know what it's like after that long day. And you're like, no, we don't have time for the bedtime story tonight. We're going straight to bed. We're going to whip you and throw you in the bed, in fact. Well, Jesus doesn't operate that way. After his long day, he tells a story. In fact, we can know a little bit about this day if you back up and go through chapter 12, because chapter 12 and 13, it's all one long day. And you can see that it's the Sabbath day. This day, this Sabbath day, could probably, in my opinion, it goes down as the greatest day of ministry in the life of the Messiah. You see, in chapter 12, verse 1, he confronted the Pharisees about the Sabbath. In verse 13 of chapter 12, he healed a man with a withered hand. In verse 15, he's already healed many other people of various diseases, Matthew writes. In verse 18, he explains who he is as the Christ, that he is indeed the long-awaited Messiah. In verse 22, it says that he healed and cleansed a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. Chapter 12 also tells us that he confronted the Pharisees for accusing him of committing the unpardonable sin. And on the cherry on top, we see that the Gentiles, he says that the Gentiles will condemn the unbelieving Jews on Judgment Day. On this day, when the crowd heard that, like what's going on here is Jesus is drawing a line in the sand. And this line that he drew in the sand would ultimately, it would culminate in his death. In fact, the Pharisees were so furious that at the end of chapter 12, Jesus' mother and brothers are trying to rescue him from being killed by the crowd. And so now here we are in chapter 13. So that's chapter 12. Now here we are in chapter 13. And after that long day of ministry, what's Jesus doing? He's sitting in a boat. And he's speaking, it says, to this great crowd, this massive crowd that had gathered. I don't know about you, but I don't know what your summer's been like, but we haven't been around too many massive crowds recently, right? The last year and a half. But you remember the good old days when we'd like go to a concert and we'd get the lawn seats and we'd show up at the concert, right? And we'd bring our chair to like hear our favorite band. I remember last August, our small group was supposed to go to the Journey concert and it got canceled. We're all so disappointed about that. But we all were ready to buy journey tickets, and we had our game plan. We're gonna get the lawn seats, we're gonna spread out and have fun. But typically it doesn't always work out that way, right? Especially if it's a really good band, right? I mean, it's shoulder to shoulder. You gotta kind of clear your space. That's what it would have looked like on this day. I mean, the crowd, there's this huge crowd following Jesus based upon what just happened in chapter 12. Many in the crowd were following Jesus for the wrong reasons. More people wanted to be healed from diseases. Some just wanted to be, again, amazed by more miracles. Some were there to simply be impressed by his teachings because he was such a good communicator. But ultimately, some of them that were there, I mean, they were there to be recruited to the team. Hey, I want to be one of the disciples. They were true believers. So starting in verse 3, Jesus explains to this entire crowd, all right? It doesn't matter if you're a consumer in the crowd, right? Who's the consumer? Like the guy that just wants to be healed. It doesn't matter if you're the critic in the crowd, the Pharisees. It doesn't matter if you're the person who could care less, who just kind of happened to be there. Jesus looks across the whole crowd, and he explains by way of parables that the kingdom citizen, everyone who calls Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, everyone who ascribes to the Messiah, kingdom citizens will have a new way of living. And in the parable that we're looking at this morning, Jesus compares the kingdom to a treasure. And he's teaching the crowd that true followers, listen, you got to get this. Massive crowd, huge crowd following Jesus. Not everyone's there for the right reason. He's teaching the crowd that true followers will value the kingdom. Here's the big idea. Give yourself entirely to the one who gave you eternity. That's the big idea. That's where we're going this morning. That's what we need to be captured by as we begin this new sermon series. Give myself entirely to the one who gave me eternity. Look at starting in verse 44, the first parable. It's the parable of the hidden treasure. It says this: the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now today, we put our money in banks and in stocks and in bonds and in IRAs and in securities. Some of us might put some of our money in real estate. Well, here's the deal. In New Testament times, what people would often do is they would gather whatever they had in their home that was valuable. Maybe it was a family heirloom. Maybe it was a piece of jewelry. And they would gather whatever it was of value, and they would put it in a box. The box was probably like the old school lunchbox. Remember those old school lunchboxes, the metal ones? You know, that they won't even allow in schools anymore because, I mean, those things were lethal, man. I mean, some of us had to get a tetanus shot because someone hit us with their lunchbox. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they would grab a lunchbox like that, okay? And what they would do is they would take this thing that they possessed that was of great value, and they would put it into a box, and then they would go out to a field that they owned, and they would bury this valuable in the field. And the reason being is because banks weren't good places to keep things, especially in Palestine. Palestine was a place of war, and the conquering people would often come in and they would plunder and they would loot. Homes were often small as well. There's really no place to hide anything of value. So people would go into the field and they'd hide their possessions, they'd hide their money. And on occasion, what would happen is there would be a person maybe working the field, and they would stumble upon a treasure. And in the parable, this parable that Jesus is, this story that Jesus is sharing, is he's telling of a man in a field. This man, he's working the field. It's important to note this. This is what you got to get. He's not the field owner. He's merely a worker for the one who owns the field. And we don't know exactly why he's there, I guess. I remember the first time I was sharing this story with one of my kids. I remember he said, "Dad, do you think they might have been playing airsoft in the field?" I don't know. The text doesn't say why he was in the field. Maybe. Don't think so, but maybe. Most likely he's working the field. He's digging up the field. He's maybe plowing the field. That's what I think is probably going on. That's where my mind goes. And as he's plowing the field, he hits this box. And so he kind of gets off the plow and he goes like, "What's up? What happened? Like something messed up my wagon wheel, you know?" And he finds this box, and inside the box there's this treasure. Now, the treasure most likely belonged to a previous owner of the field. Not the owner that the worker is working for, because there's no way the owner would send him to that part of the field to start working, because people couldn't be trusted. Okay? So most likely this was a treasure of a previous owner of the field. Oftentimes in this day and age, you know, people would die unexpectedly, off in battle, maybe due to a health crisis. But the point of the parable is this: upon discovering the treasure in the field, what does the man do? What does the passage say the man does? He liquidates anything of value, sells his car, sells his house, sells the jewelry, in order to do what? To purchase the field. And the point of the parable of the hidden treasure is simply this: he sold everything because he found something of great value. He sold everything because he found something of great value. Now notice the second parable. It's in verses 45 and 46. This is the parable of the pearl of great value. It says this. It's on the screen. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, today, I mean, pearls are still of somewhat of value, but I guess today the value would be more like diamonds, right? Diamonds are forever, right? So think, as we're looking at pearls here, think diamonds, okay? In this day, though pearls were like diamonds. Today, diamonds demonstrate great wealth. People like to show off that diamond, don't they, Hannah? Like, Hannah comes back. She got engaged a few weeks ago, and she's walking around like this. I mean, I don't know what's up. It was similar back then, but it was with pearls. Pearls demonstrated great wealth. People would have pearls in their hair. They would have pearls sewn into their dresses. The really rich people, sometimes they would take a pearl and they would put it in their red wine and they would like just dissolve the pearl. And the purpose was just to show off their wealth. Like, I've got so much wealth, I can just, you know, like just get rid of it. But what's super interesting about this story is that sometimes, you know, these magnificent pearls, these really large pearls, a pearl back then, if you get the right pearl, it could be worth like $1 to $2 million today. In fact, people would be hired, or slaves actually would be forced, that's probably a better way to say it. They weren't hired, they were forced to pearl hunt. Whether it be the Red Sea or the Indian Ocean, they would be forced to go down into the water and find pearls. And of course, it's not like scuba diving today. What they would do is they would tie a rope to the man's ankle, and they'd get a huge heavy weight or a block, a rock, and they would just kind of toss the person over the ship. They'd toss them overboard into the ocean, and of course, this weight would take them down to the bottom, and their job was to find pearls, to find pearls of magnificent value. And these slaves knew if they came up, or if they quit the day without finding anything, oftentimes they would be forced into even more difficult labor, or maybe even killed. But the point is this: like, these people were risking their lives, their risk of drowning and of sharks and of currents, to find this magnificent pearl. They're risking their life. Why? Because once discovered, the perfect pearl was of incredible value. It would get an unnamed price. And of course, they might even be set free. Well, here's the story. Back in the story, the man in the parable, he's seeking, though. He's not necessarily a slave who's like going down into the water. He's a tradesman. He's a businessman. And he's trying to find a pearl. And he finds this beautiful pearl. What does he do? Well, he liquidates everything as well in order to purchase this pearl of great value. What's the point of this parable here? Well, the point is this: he sold everything because he found something of great value. Now, how does this relate to us? Well, in the story, the treasure in the field, in the story of the pearl of great price, the kingdom of heaven, and the men... Excuse me, the treasure in the field and the great pearl represent the kingdom of heaven. And the men represents each one of us, kingdom citizens. So the pearl is eternity, the lunchbox is eternity. We're the worker, we're the searcher. And when we discover, church member, when we discover the value of the kingdom, Jesus is saying, you're going to live differently. You're going to live differently. You're going to, going back to the big idea, you're going to give yourself entirely to the one who gave you eternity. Why do we struggle oftentimes in the Christian life? Why is it so much of this? Up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. I can't really get in a good routine, and I'm struggling with forward progress in my Christian life, and I'm struggling with growth, and it's always going to be that way a little bit, but there should be, it's not about perfection, but there should be direction. There should be spiritual longings. I mean, you've discovered the treasure. You have eternity, and you're not going to live perfectly, but you're going to live for Jesus increasingly. So this morning, here's what I want to talk about. What does it look like to give yourself entirely to the one who gave you eternity? Well, number one, it looks like this, a change of perspective. A change of perspective. You see, when you understand the value of the kingdom, your perspective on the temporal, the stuff that we seek to accumulate, it changes. The way you view your earthly treasures, the house, the car, the furnishings, the clothes, the vacations, none of those things are bad. We're not teaching asceticism this morning. If you don't know what asceticism is, it's basically less is more, meaning if you live with very little, you're more spiritual, okay? That's what Catholicism often teaches. We're not talking asceticism. There's nothing wrong with having things. But where's your treasure? Do you, upon coming to know Christ as Savior, do you have a new attitude and a new point of view concerning what the Lord has blessed you with? And we know that according to verse 44, if you look at the end of the verse, it says, In his joy, he goes and he sells all. The things he loved, he liquidated, and he did it joyfully. Why did he do it joyfully? Because his perspective changed. His attitude changed. He realized that there was something greater. And the same is true of the merchant. In verse 45, it says he went and sold all that he had. And here's what we've got to understand. When we understand Jesus as the treasure, when we discover him as the treasure, there's no such thing as duty-driven Christianity. I got to read my Bible, and I got to go to church, and I got to get on a serve team, and I have to. I mean, these guys didn't come across the treasure, and they're like, well, man, I've got this pearl of great price that's worth millions, but I guess I have to liquidate everything to get it. The man in the field found this treasure. I got to liquidate everything so I can buy the field and get the treasure. No, it's not duty driven. It's delight. And think about this for a second. I mean, this man who liquidated everything, this entrepreneur, this guy going for the pearl, I mean, his business was pearls. His livelihood was pearls. And so he takes off. He sells it all. Why? Because his perspective had changed. The kingdom was his treasure, and he had joy. You see, our perspective on life, listen, loved ones, listen. Our perspective on life, even as Christian, it's so easily twisted. We think we're going to experience joy in maybe it's a relationship. And listen, we were created as relational creatures. And relationships are a gift from the Lord. One of our values at Vertical Church is uncommon community. We want you to live in community. We need community. But at the end of the day, like if your value, if you think like, man, I'm going to experience joy if I just get married, if I just have a best friend, if I'm more accepted with the in crowd at the school, listen, that doesn't bring happiness. And so many of us, once we get that, maybe it's that relationship, we end up being hurt by the person that we thought would bring us happiness, right? The thing that we thought would bring happiness brings us the most hurt oftentimes. We think we're going to experience joy, and maybe it's a purchase. I mean, I think of iPhones. What are we on right now? iPhone like 42? What is it right now? I don't even know. But remember when you got like an iPhone? And then you got, like when you went from like iPhone 5 to iPhone 9. Like what a jump, because you have to wait the 2 years, right? So you get the kickback from Verizon, right? And you go from like 5 to 9. And I think that was like around the time when like the screen size went from like this to like, I don't know, it's like the size of the TV. And you're carrying that thing around in your wallet, right? Or in your pocket, right? And we think, oh, this is the best iPhone yet. Like, there couldn't be, I just got to get this iPhone. And then, of course, then there's the 11, and then there's the 12, and there's the 13, right? Like, we're never satisfied with anything. Like, why? Because we get that thing, and we realize, like, stuff doesn't satisfy. It just doesn't. The wardrobe, the house, the car. And here's the problem. We go to great lengths to get these things. I mean, we will save and we will work and we'll sacrifice time with family to do the overtime to just like to keep up with the Joneses. And here's the deal, it just doesn't satisfy because there's always going to be a next purchase. And we think that with the next purchase that there's going to be a different result. But the reality is stuff doesn't satisfy. It seems like it will provide joy and happiness, but it never does. And in this story, Jesus tells us that there is one thing in life that always satisfies. The true source of joy is the kingdom of heaven. What does the verse say? It says, "For the joy of the kingdom, the man sold all." Giving yourself entirely to the one who gave you eternity, listen, it means a change of perspective. Second, it's going to include also a change of purpose. A change of purpose. What is purpose? Think about that word purpose. Purpose is, it's the reason for which we exist. It involves our resolve. It involves our determination. And for the merchant and the man in the field, upon discovering the treasure, their purpose in life changes. They have new resolve. Now they have a new attitude. Their perspective has changed regarding all their stuff that they had. But now there's a new purpose. There's new resolve. Like the treasure becomes their pursuit. They're no longer distracted by the trivial. The man in the field's not distracted by the fact that he hit this box and he's got to fix the wagon wheel. No big deal. He's not distracted by the perceived urgent of, hey, I told the guys that after work we're going to go out and hang out, or that I've got to finish this job so that I can get to my side job after five. Like, no, he's not distracted by the trivial, the perceived urgent. He's not distracted by anything. There's one pursuit. And the pursuit's what? The pursuit's the treasure. And this morning, now that you, Christian, now that you have discovered the treasure, now that you've come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, now that you're a kingdom citizen, do you have new purpose? Have you committed your life to pursuing hard after Jesus? Is eternity? And are you living for eternity? Let me frame it that way. Is eternity your new purpose in life? Are you living for eternity? Are you all about bringing others alongside of you so that they too can experience eternity? Or are you distracted by the trivial? Does the temporary take more of your time and attention than what is eternal? Listen, when we see the reward, when we focus on the reward, we're going to commit. We're going to go hard after the goal. We're going to pursue. Our life should be shaped by a kingdom pursuit. That's what we're seeing here. Our life ought to be shaped after pursuing hard after Jesus. He is the treasure. And when Jesus shares this story with the huge crowd while sitting in the boat, he's not calling his listeners. Listen, he's not saying, hey, you guys got to try harder. You got to try harder. This isn't life coach Jesus. You can do it, guys. Once I get out of this boat, once I'm done talking, it's go time. No, it's not that at all. He's not calling us to try harder. It's way bigger than that. He's calling his listeners. He's calling us today to simply see the kingdom as the treasure. That's it. That's it. It's not go do today. Other than just see the kingdom as the treasure. Because when you see the kingdom as the treasure, when you have that new perspective, you're going to live with a new purpose. Give yourself entirely to the one who gave you eternity. It means a change of perspective. It means a change of purpose. Third, it means a change of priority. A change of priority. See, in this passage, in this parable, I guess I should say, in this story, Jesus is emphasizing the value of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, it's an inclusive term. It includes eternity, ultimately. That's where we're going to be forever. We're going to be a part of the king's kingdom. We're going to serve him forever. We're going to sit at his feet forever. But the kingdom, he says, the kingdom of heaven, is like a hidden treasure. Meaning the kingdom of heaven, if it's like a hidden treasure, it's of great value. And when the guy in the field and the merchant discover the treasure, all their priorities change immediately. We saw it. They find it. The guy in the field, he covers it, and he sells all. The entrepreneur, the businessman, he finds it, he leaves, and he sells all. Change of priority. Everything gone. Everything that they once regarded as of utmost importance no longer has importance. Liquidated. See you later. It's no longer about working the field and providing for the family. It's no longer about trading and acquiring. New priority. And my question for you this morning is simply this. Is eternity, is the kingdom, is Jesus, is it your priority? Jesus is trying to capture your soul this morning. Jesus isn't interested in consumer Christianity. Jesus isn't interested in Christianity that just kind of gives a little bit of ourselves to Jesus. He wants your mind. He wants your emotions. He wants your will. And his expectation is one of devotion. I'm a kingdom citizen. And he's going to be my priority. How do we know if Jesus is our priority? I think that's the question that we need to be asking ourselves a little bit. Like, how do I know Jesus is my priority? How do I know eternity is my treasure? Here's how you know. Like, do you long for eternity? Do you long for heaven? Do you long for the things of Jesus? Like, are you not just longing for those things, but simply, are you living for those things? Are you, like, trying to build eternal assets? I was joking around with someone just recently, and the whole purpose of this sermon has nothing to do with giving, but I simply said this to someone recently. I said, every time we give, we are giving, our giving results in eternal compound interest. Have you ever thought about that? Eternal compound interest. And we know what compound interest is. Like, you put away $8,000 a year, you do it for about 30, 40 years, carry 6 to 8%, like, you're going to retire. That's pretty cool. Compound interest is a very powerful force. Think about investing eternally. That's a powerful force. And that, we're talking priorities. Like, do you think about eternity? Do you live with eternity in view? Do you tell others about eternity? You see, these guys in the story, like they know that there is no greater value than what they had just found. So they quickly respond, they alter their life, and they go after it, and ultimately they get it. That was Jesus' whole point. And that's the whole point of the Christian life. Like, if Jesus is your treasure, you're gonna get the treasure. You're gonna get eternity. I love Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Because the Apostle Paul is writing, and Paul had a really messed up past. And I think sometimes what Christians do is they allow their past to haunt them. And that's why we did a whole series out of Romans 8. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But I love what Paul says, because I think he struggled with condemnation. I really believe that. Paul was a real person. He struggled with the same things that you and I struggle with. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." That's where we need to be, Christian. That's what it looks like to live with a changed priority. Like everything else is garbage, rubbish. And in the Greek, the original language is a whole lot stronger than that. It's like everything, nothing in comparison to Christ. And when you understand the value of eternity, living in relationship with Jesus, to be a part of the King's kingdom, like think about that, man. Like, I'm a part of the King's kingdom. Like, I'm a nobody. I don't get why Jesus would want me. I was thinking about that this week. This week, all week long, I've been way too easily frustrated because I'm trying to get ready for vacation. I have all these things to do, and I have this big long list of what I have to get done before I leave this afternoon to go to the beach, and then I'll settle down, of course, right? But no, like, heart issue after heart issue was being revealed to me. Like, what's your problem, man? Like, the fruit of the Spirit is peace, is gentleness, is self-control, is love. And for a little while, I'm going down that road of condemnation. Like, man, I don't measure up. And that's not where it's supposed to lead us. It's supposed to just lead us to repentance and growth and change. But, like, I'm thinking, like, why would God want me? Like, I'm nothing. Yeah, God has given us everything in spite of your nothingness, and that should change our priority. And like Paul, we should count all things as rubbish. All things. The fun, vacation. Rubbish compared to Christ. That growing bank account, the finances that make, like, when that thing's growing, man, I feel like it just puts me at ease, doesn't it? Paul's like, rubbish. That perfect little family that we so badly want, that we strive for, and we're willing to, you know, sacrifice other things so that we can be together. And Paul's like, no, rubbish. All things. And we need to come to the point where we view everything as worthless in comparison to Christ. When you come to that point, you're understanding the value of the kingdom. Last but not least, give yourself entirely to the one who gave you eternity. Giving yourself entirely means a change of perspective, a change of purpose, a change of priority. Last, a change of pursuit. What's pursuit? It means a change of action. Pursuit is the action of following or pursuing someone or something. My mind immediately goes to the story of William Borden. We began our time today talking about the benefits, I guess, of reading bedtime stories to kids. So I'm just going to share a story. to close out our time in the Word today. The story is about William Borden. Borden, he was born into a wealthy family in 1887. You've probably heard of the Borden Dairy. He was saved at 7 years old while he was attending the historic Moody Church in Chicago. In 1904, he graduates from high school, and he's already set to be a millionaire, and he is the heir of the Borden Dairy. Well, as a graduation present, his parents, they send him on a year-long trip around the world. And while he was spending time in Asia and Europe and in the Middle East, he witnessed firsthand the needs of people that oftentimes, as Christians, we're so focused on the temporal and what I'm building that we miss the needs of the people that are living in our community and in our city. And he sees all these people, and he sees their physical needs and their emotional needs, but most of all, the spiritual needs. And he sees these needs that these people possess. And so he decides that he's going to leave what his father was offering him and being the heir of the Borden Dairy, and he decides that he's going to be a missionary. And he decides he's going to prepare his life for the mission field. And that day, when he made that decision, he takes his Bible, and on the back of his Bible, on the back where we often write stuff in our Bible, like that back page, he writes down two words. He writes down the words, "No reserves." No reserves. Well, after his year-long trip, he enrolls at Yale University. He's a part of the student volunteer movement. While he's part of that movement, he learns about 15 million Muslims living in the northwest part of China that had never once heard the gospel. 15 million people, never heard the gospel. He decides that day that he's going to go reach as many Chinese Muslims as possible. So after he finishes his undergrad at Yale, he goes to Princeton for seminary. Upon seminary, he's finally at the point where he's ready to go be a missionary to these Chinese Muslims. So he ends up in Cairo, Egypt, to learn Arabic before heading over to China. While he was in Cairo, 25-year-old man, young man, he contracts cerebral meningitis. And he died within a few weeks. Never even made it to China. When we hear that story, we think one word. Tragedy. What a tragedy. I mean, here's this 25-year-old man unexpectedly dies. Oh, what a tragedy. But here's the deal, church. That's not a tragedy. It's not a tragedy. Giving yourself to the kingdom, serving Christ faithfully, dying early for eternity. Nearly every American newspaper putting it on its front page when they discover the news, like, that's not the tragedy. It's not the tragedy. You know what the tragedy of the William Borden story is? The tragedy of the William Borden story is when he penned the words in the back of his Bible, "No retreats." You see, he penned those words after turning down a job from his father to be the heir of the Borden Dairy. His father got so angry with him when he turned down the position that he told him that if you make this decision, you have no chance of ever working for me in this company again. You lose it all. You lose it all. Walks away. No retreats. See, church, the greatest tragedy in life, for every one of us, including myself, I put myself in this category, I'm probably on top here. The great tragedy is when we give ourselves entirely to the temporary rather than to the one who gave us eternity. We give ourselves to a lot of things, and we're like all in with a lot of things. And I'm not against any of those things, man. There are a lot of good gifts that God has given us. He's a good father. But so often I find myself loving the gifts more than the giver of the gifts. Great tragedy is when we give ourselves entirely to the temporary rather than to the one who gave us eternity. And Borden believed that. And I know that because after his death, his Bible was found. And in addition to the words, no reserves, no retreats, it also had no regrets. They found those words when they found his Bible underneath his pillow in Egypt. And he had just penned those last two words a day before his death. He knew he was going to die. He knew what he gave up. He knew that his decision to live on mission cost him his life. And he writes, no regrets. How could he do that? Because his treasure was eternal. It's not about life coaching this morning. It's not about, hey, let's go take this hill, we can do it. It's simply this. See eternity as the treasure. When you see eternity as the treasure, your story might look a little bit differently, but your story will be Borden's story. Like Borden, your temporal life will have an eternal impact. And in a moment when Bethany begins to sing, I just want you to do some soul searching. I just want you, every person here, just bow your head and talk to the Lord. And I want you to just look introspectively at your life trajectory and answer the question, am I giving myself entirely to the one who gave me eternity? Like, that's the most important question we could ever ask ourselves. Am I giving myself entirely to the one who gave me eternity? And if the answer is yes this morning, to God be the glory, man. That's awesome. And for some of you, it is a yes. But if you can't answer yes, just take a moment to talk to the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, what must I change today? Is it a new perspective? Is it a new purpose? Is it a new priority? Is it a new pursuit? Just let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord.